Good evening. If you would please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read beginning with verse 18 down to verse 26. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's go to our God together in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for the finished work of your Son, our Savior. We rest in, we delight in, we rejoice in the fact that we have been reconciled to you, that our sins have truly been removed, forgiven, washed away, atoned for. And that righteousness has really been imputed to us so that we stand accepted in the Beloved before you. We thank you for your word that is perfect, pure. Lord, we ask that tonight as we open it together, you would be our teacher. Help me to convey the things that you've taught me as I've looked at these verses. Help me, Lord, to communicate clearly. And be at work in our minds and our hearts, strengthening us and our inner man to be able to receive these things and to benefit from them. I thank you, Lord, that your work in preaching goes beyond the vessel. I thank you that you're able to apply your word in ways that I've never considered or envisioned. And so I ask you to do that even tonight in this place. You know my brethren. You know, Lord, where their life is as they come in here tonight. And so meet with us at the point of our need as you know it to be. We will thank you for what you do in this hour, in this place. We always, Lord, pray for those in our midst who don't know you. We trust there are some here tonight who don't know you. And we ask for their salvation. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live our lives every day in the realm of the unknown. I mean, if you really ask, what do we really know outside of what God has revealed in His Word? We know very little. In fact, from time to time, you'll find yourself living out a day that reminds you of that. You'll find yourself perhaps in a hospital room when you never expected to be there. You'll find yourself dealing with some issue at home or at work, or something's broken down. You never thought you'd be spending your time that way on that day. When you got up that morning, there was no way for you to know what you were going to be dealing with. Can you reflect back, for example, to 9/11, when that occurred, where you were, when you discovered it? None of us ever imagined that that particular day would be what it was. In fact, the classic statement from Scripture, that reminds us of what we don't know is James chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance." All such boasting is evil. It's evil. Now, obviously, James is not saying that making plans is evil. We all make plans. But when we make plans as though we are sovereign, or to put it negatively, when we make plans without really acknowledging and recognizing that we're just a mist and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, that is evil. When we plan with our business in mind, instead of planning with God's business as our chief ambition, that's evil. You see, it's not about planning, it's about how we make our plans. It's about how we think about our plans. It's about what drives our life. Sometimes we're faced with the unknown in relation to something that really frightens us. Something threatens to harm us. Perhaps even something threatens to take our very life, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. So in so many different ways, we live our lives every day in the realm of the unknown. But here's the question: what goes on in your soul when you're faced with the unknown? Especially that unknown circumstance or situation that would make you afraid. What goes on in your soul? Before us in these verses, we find a model. We find an example in Paul as to how we ought to think about these things and how we ought to process these things. Paul's been in a Roman prison for 4 years, Roman custody. He's soon going to be on trial. God has already demonstrated His faithfulness. Paul recognizes this. He's already told us that this imprisonment has not turned out for the hindrance of the gospel. It's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And yet, he realizes something. This imprisonment could actually result, the final outcome of it could be his death. Do you notice he acknowledges that here? That this may result in his death? Look at what he says. He says, for example, in verse 20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by," what? "Death," whether I live or whether I die. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, he knows that death is a possibility. He doesn't know what's going to happen with this imprisonment. And yet, when you read these verses, what you sense is joy and confidence. He doesn't know what the future holds, and yet he has a joyful perspective and a confident perspective. And it's not so much what he expects, because he's going to tell us he expects that he will be released from prison. He expects that he will see them again. He expects this. Doesn't know it for certain. He expects it to be probably the case. And yet, what I want you to notice is not so much what he expects, but how he goes about processing that, how he goes about thinking through this. And then I want us to examine ourselves against that standard. I want us to see that the reason why Paul thinks like he does is sound theology. And that's how we need to think about the unknown, through the eyes of sound theology. The first thing I want to point out tonight is found in verse 18. That is Paul's overarching attitude. Here he is in prison, facing the possibility of death, but notice what his overarching attitude is. You see it at the end of verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And then, notice what he says, yes, and I will rejoice. It's emphatic, yes, and I will rejoice. That is, this statement reaches back to what he's already been rejoicing in, and it reaches forward as he looks into the future, and he purposes in his heart, I will go on rejoicing. I've rejoiced in the fact that the gospel is being preached boldly, not always with unmixed motives. Remember, we saw that. Some are preaching out of envy. But he delights that Christ is being proclaimed. And so when he thinks back, he has a joyful spirit. But now he also says, and I will rejoice as he looks forward. He still has a joyful spirit. So that his consistent attitude is one of joy. Joy in the light of what has happened. Joy in the light of what is happening. Joy in the light of what may happen. And he doesn't know for certain what will happen. Yet he's still rejoicing. Let's just pause there for a moment and let that sink in. Do we recognize that true joy can exist in all three realms at the same time? That true joy can look back at what has happened and see the hand of God. And true joy can look at today and see the hand of God. And true joy can look into the future, though we don't know what it's going to be, and rest in the hand of God. Because God doesn't change, does He? All of His past graces are down payments on His future grace. He never changes. So we look backward and we rejoice. We look at today, we're able to rejoice because of who He is, and we can look into the future in the right kind of way and still rejoice because our God doesn't change. This is the overarching attitude of Paul's life. Joy. It's a great test of whether we really trust the Lord or not. Are we joyful people? It's a real test of whether we know the Lord or not. The Old Testament says that everyone who knows His name trusts in Him. To know who God is to know that He's trustworthy. And so this is a real test of the maturity of our knowledge about our God. Do we live joyful lives? Notice the second thing. Not only his overarching attitude. Notice secondly, Paul's eager and confident expectation. Look what he says in verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says, verse 18. Verse 19, because, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He not only looks into the future with joy, he looks into the future with confidence. Confidence. And it's not because he knows the future. Now, Paul, he had some special favor from the Lord at times. In the book of Acts, there are times we see where God told Paul what was going to happen to him in advance. You'll remember our study of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 27, when Paul is making his way to Rome and he's on a ship that's going to be shipwrecked. And God told him in advance, not one person is going to perish on this ship. God told him, you're going to be okay. No one's going to die. So in that particular situation, he knew what the future was going to hold. God told him. But there's no indication in these verses that Paul has direct revelation from God saying, you're going to be released from prison. He doesn't know that. He expects that he will, but he doesn't know that for certain. And yet, as he looks into the future with all the unknowns, he still has confidence. Notice what his confidence is in. Notice where his confidence rests. First of all, verse 19, he is confident about the ultimate outcome. He's confident about the ultimate outcome. For I know, I perceive, I have knowledge of this, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, here it is, this will turn out for my, literally, salvation. The word there is salvation. This will turn out for my deliverance, my salvation. What does he mean? Well, obviously he doesn't mean spiritual salvation. He means deliverance. And by the way, a deliverance that might be experienced in more than one way. He may be delivered, he may be set free by being exonerated in a Roman court. He may be released from prison. That may be one way that he is delivered. But as he's about to tell us, he may also be set free in a different kind of way. He may be set free through death. But whether it is in life or whether it is in death, whether it is through being released from prison or whether it is in terms of going to be with Christ, either way, he knows this will turn out for his salvation. This will turn out for his deliverance. Either way, he gets set free. That's his view of it. So he's confident about the ultimate outcome. He's also confident that he's not without help. As he walks through this trial, as he looks into the future and considers his imprisonment, he knows he is not alone. He's not alone in the human realm from the standpoint of the help that comes through men, and he's not alone from the divine point of view, the help that comes from God. Do you notice he says in verse 19, he's helped in two ways. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is going to be okay. And the reason why it's going to be okay is because God is at work both through your prayers and the support or the provision of His Spirit. I'm helped on two levels. God is working through the supplication of His people. These people are praying for Paul. Other people are praying for Paul. And Paul knows that is not meaningless. When God's people pray, God is at work. Have you known the support of praying people? Have you known the support of the prayers of God's people? Have you ever known what it is to receive strength and you know it is directly tied to the fact that God's people are interceding on your behalf? Do you really believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? Do you really believe that God answers prayer so that when His people pray for you, there's real help? Paul was confident of that. But God is not only working through the prayers of His people, the supplication of His people, He's also working through the provision of His Spirit. The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And notice the way Paul describes the help of the Holy Spirit there. Because as the Holy Spirit ministers to Paul, what he is doing is he is manifesting the activity and the presence of Jesus Himself. Do you see that? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is how the Holy Spirit is described here. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ ascended back into heaven, but He promised us, He told us He would not leave us as orphans. He sent a helper. His name is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and He manifests to the believer. We are able to experience in our lives the presence and the activity of our Savior because of the work of the Spirit of God. He doesn't abide with the believer for us to be focused on Him. He abides with the believer for us to be focused on Christ. And so just as Jesus walked on this earth with His disciples in bodily form, so we walk with Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And how do we walk with our Savior? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We experience the presence and the activity of Jesus. Paul is not by himself in a Roman prison. He is supported by the prayers of God's people. He's supported by his Savior. through the ministry of the Spirit of God. And he's confident of this, that God's at work in these ways. As a result, he's confident of something else. Verse 20, he's confident that Christ will be magnified through all of this. Remember, he doesn't know how this is all going to turn out, right? But he does know this, it's going to mean salvation. It's going to come through the prayers of God's people, through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the result is going to be this, verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. It is my expectation. It is my hope that I will be courageous. I'll not be put to shame. I will not bring shame upon my master. But with full courage, he says, with full courage, I'm confident that through your prayers and the ministry of the Spirit of God, I will remain bold. Notice he says, now as always. God has already imparted boldness to me in the past. He's already strengthened me to be courageous, and I believe he will go on doing it through these means that I've identified. He will go on allowing me not to be ashamed, but to be courageous. He's also confident that Christ will be exalted. Christ will be honored in my body. In my life, is what he's saying, on this earth. Whether through going on with my life or the process of dying. It's not the state of death he's talking about, but dying, whether I have to go through death or whether I go on living, I believe that Christ will be exalted. And he's confident of this no matter which pathway God chooses, whether by life or by death. If the Lord chooses to magnify his Son through Paul in life, this is his expectation. If God decides to magnify his Son through Paul in death, this is his expectation. And by the way, it's a passionate expectation. You see there, verse 20, it's translated eager expectation, eager or earnest. It's a word only used twice in the New Testament, and it means to strain the neck. It speaks of a longing. Used in Romans 8:19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, Paul is saying, you know what? I'm looking forward to how Christ is going to be exalted through this in me. I am eagerly, it's my eager expectation. It's something I'm longing for, hoping in that through these circumstances, God will manifest in my life courage and his Son. And I think it's very important for us to see that what he's really trying to stress to them here is that his joyful spirit and his confident demeanor is not explained by him knowing how this is going to turn out. Paul's not joyful because he knows for certain he's going to be released. He doesn't know that. And he's not confident because he knows for certain he's going to go on living on this earth. He doesn't know that. This is not the joy of positive thinking. This is not fear talking. You know, there's some people, they can only consider the positive side of things, so-called positive side of things, because they can't bring themselves to even consider the other possibility. I know I'm going to be healed. Well, how do you know that? Well, because I can't stand the thought that I might not be healed. That's not what he's doing here. This is not, I know I'm going to be released. Well, how do you know that? Well, because I can't stand the thought of being executed. No, this isn't positive thinking. This isn't fear talking. Get this. He's considered all the possibilities. and he still has joy. He's considered both possibilities, and he still has this kind of godly confidence. Can we say the same? Do you have a joy that has considered all the possibilities? And you still have joy? Do you have a proper kind of confidence in the Lord, in His wisdom, in His purposes, regardless of which pathway God chooses for your life? This is what Paul knew. So we see his overarching attitude. It's one of joy. We see his eager expectation and confidence that he'll be courageous, that Christ will be exalted, and that this will be true no matter which pathway God chooses. How do you live like this? How do you think like this? The third thing I want you to notice, verses 21 through 24, notice Paul's informing perspective. His joy, his confidence is being fueled by a mindset, by a perspective. And this perspective is sound theology. You want to see the lives of godly people who are not falling apart when it seems like the world is falling apart? I'll show you people who have deep roots in the truth of who God is and what He has revealed in Scripture. Notice what informs his thinking. First of all, he is informed by the definition of his existence. Paul has a certain way that he thinks about his very existence on this earth. Verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How can I say that no matter which way it turns out, there's joy and there's confidence? Because you know what? If I'm alive, it's about walking with Jesus. And if I die, it means profit. It means gain. How can I be anything less than joyful because I'm a winner either way? How can I be less than confident when living means Jesus and dying still means Jesus? I'm either walking with Jesus here or I'm with Jesus face to face. You notice this is what he says in verse 23. He says, "I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with," what does he say? Christ. Why is it that death is gain? Because death means I'm with Jesus. So to live is Jesus and to die is Jesus. So whichever pathway God chooses, it's Jesus. He's informed by the definition of his existence. His existence is Christ. Can I ask you, is your existence Christ? If your existence is Christ, then no matter what your circumstances are on this earth, you still have Him. And if your existence is Christ, then the day you shut your eyes in death, in sleep, and you depart, you're literally loosed, then you exist, your existence goes on, now in the very presence of Christ. Notice he's not just informed by the definition of his existence, he's also informed by the purpose of his existence on this earth. Verse 22, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I'm going to consider the possibility that I go on living, that I'm released from this Roman prison." Well, you know what that's going to mean for me? It's going to mean work. But it's going to be fruitful work. It's going to be productive. It's going to be to the glory of God. It's going to be something that matters for the kingdom. That's a reason to be joyful. As I think about this side of the ledger, if I go on living, it's going to mean fruitful labor. There's a reason for joy. Confidence. I wonder, do you think about your existence on this earth that way? You exist here. Listen, you exist here to work for Christ. And you understand that because of the Lord, because of His power, because of His desires and will, because of His working, that will mean fruitful labor. God's going to bless your work. But He's not only informed by the purpose of His existence. If He stays here, He's also informed by the end of His existence on this earth. He says in verse 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. What does He mean by this? Does He mean He gets the choice? No, that's not what He's saying at all. He says, I find myself conflicted within my own self, which I really more prefer. Which I really more desire. Do I more desire to be released from prison, or do I more desire to be released from my existence here and to be with Christ in heaven? I find it a difficult choice, he says. In fact, do you see where it says hard-pressed? That's a Greek word that means to oppress. I mean, this is something that's really a difficult thing for him. Which way is it that I more desire? Because he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Far better. He knows what's going to happen to him if he dies, if he's executed. He's going to be with Christ. And he says, look, it's not a little bit better. It's a lot better. It's far better. Just in our own hearts, I know we struggle with really understanding that and believing that because we think that this is what we want to hold on to. You see, I wonder if we're hard-pressed in the same kind of way. If we think about heaven versus remaining here, and to us, that seems a difficult thing to choose between. How many professing believers, they just want to stay here? He says, no, this is far better to be with Jesus. So why, look, if it's far better to be with Jesus, then why is it even a hard-pressing thing for you, Paul? Well, look at the next statement, verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You know the only thing holding his heart to this earth? Unselfishness. He's not holding on to his house. He's not holding on to his cars. He's not holding on to his money. He's not holding on to his family. He's holding on to the spiritual needs of others. I'd rather be with Jesus, but I know you need me right now. That's what he's saying. By the way, can you see the difference between real humility and pseudo-humility? Paul is really a humble man, and yet he understands that in God's sovereign timing, there is a time when people need us. In a sense, God doesn't need any of us. Paul's not at all in the dark about what he is. He's just a servant. He's just an instrument. But in God's sovereign working, there will be times when we are, in God's sovereign working, needed. And right now he recognizes, in this case he believes, it's probably needful for them that he remain. He's just thinking through this thing. And so he's informed by the need for his existence, informed by the definition of his existence, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, informed by the purpose of his existence, I live to work, and the work will be fruitful, informed by the end of his existence, if I am executed, it just means I'm with Jesus, that's far better, but informed also by the need for his existence, yet I know, for right now, I'm probably needful in your lives. That's why it's a hard thing to know which one I prefer. Which brings us to the fourth thing we see, Paul's considered conclusion. As he walks through this in his own mind, here's where he ends up. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. It doesn't mean he knows it for certain. That's not what he means. He means he's persuaded of this. He thinks this is probably what's going to be the outcome of it all. That I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He expects that he's going to live on. He expects he's going to be released from prison. He expects that he'll see them face to face again. And when he does, his coming to them will be a reason, an ample cause, for Jesus Christ to be glorified. For them to be able to rejoice together in what Jesus has done, giving Paul an ongoing opportunity for fruitful labor and sparing them of the heartache of his death. We don't know what the rest of this day holds, do we? We're making our plans about tomorrow and about next week. But we better say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. Because we're not sovereign, are we? We're just individual examples of mist. Here for a little while, like a breath, we're gone. None of us controls anything we think we control. And every once in a while, God will send along a day to remind us of that. Because what we plan to do, we're not doing on that day. We ended up in a place we never expected to be. But the question for you and for me is, when we look out into that unknown, when we look back at where we've been, when we look at today, when we look into that unknown future, is there joy? Do we see the hand of God? And not just rejoice in His hand, but rest in the knowledge of who He is and that He doesn't change? And is our sole ambition that Christ would be glorified in our lives and that we would not be ashamed but courageous on His behalf, that we would be able to engage in fruitful work? Are we living our lives with a kingdom ambition? So that we're confident that through the help of our brothers and the help of our Savior, experienced through the ministry of His Spirit, God will go on making us equal to whatever task it is He calls us to do. Folks, this is the Christian life. And if this is not how we're living, how we're thinking, there needs to be change. Amen? When we live earth-bound lives with earth-bound ambitions and an earth-bound identity, when we think of death as loss and life as us, not Jesus, that's the life of a lost man. You need to examine yourself down to the very core of the reality of your profession. If that's how you think. Because when you really meet Jesus for the first time, you'll be able to access the view of life that Paul had, that living is Jesus and death is Jesus. Living is Jesus and death is in His presence, and that is far better. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, it is a good thing for us to examine ourselves in the presence of Your Spirit, in the presence of Your Word, as it is read and as it is proclaimed. And I pray, Lord, that You would burn away the dross from our lives wherever we're living with impure ambitions. A mixture of a worldly point of view and a biblical point of view. I pray that You would purify us. That we would be able to say with Your apostle, to us, to live is Jesus. And to die is profit. Help us, Lord, not to be pushed into this world's mold, but to live like who we are, pilgrims, citizens of heaven, people who look for a better country, holding loosely to the things that are passing away, and holding on with all of our hearts to the One who holds on to us. We ask You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with song.